to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Luke chapter 20, verse 1 now. "But the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? For the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Jesus has just finished promising the men, his 12 men, that a day will come when they will sit on the 12 thrones of Israel, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's just finished promising them, and you remember this, that they would occupy a place, an important place, in the formation of the early New Testament church. Christ is promising them amazing things. We're not told what the disciples thought as they heard the words of our Lord, but it's not difficult to imagine what kind of thoughts must have run through their minds. I mean, is it that difficult to envision them thinking things like this, picturing themselves on oversized thrones, ruby and diamond encrusted scepters in hand, their robes flowing, spreading down over their pedicured feet, the crowds cheering them on, strutting through the streets of Jerusalem while the crowd mobs them and talking to people and waving to people and bending down and talking to the children as though they seem interested. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. And he knew that such a promise to these 12, left unchecked, left unqualified, would give rise to inordinate pride, arrogance, conceit, and self-centeredness. And that's why verse 30 begins with the word "but." But, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. He just finished giving them an amazing promise. And to check them and to hold them in humility, he says to them, but the first will be last and the last will be first. He's saying to the men, I don't want you to get puffed up here. I don't want you to get arrogant. I don't want you to take this blessing and use it to promote yourself. Because I'm warning you, if you do that, you're going to be last in the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to be first. He's saying, men, you be careful. Because though you're first right now, you may very well find yourself at the back of the line. There's a warning here for us this morning. And the warning is this. God promises to reward your service to Him. He promises to use those of you who have sacrificed and made all kinds of sacrifices for Him. But don't take the rewards that He gives you and use them to promote yourself. And that's a word that you need to hear this morning. Because I see God gifting you and I see God using you, and I think that there's so much more that God can do with you. And the warning is this. As you see God doing that, don't get puffed up. Don't be arrogant. Don't use these gifts to put yourself forward to win the praise and esteem of men. Because God says that in the kingdom of heaven, that your position is not fixed. You can go to the back of the line, or you can move yourself up to the front of the line. Not that you can lose your salvation, but that your position, how you are esteemed by God within the kingdom of heaven now, is not fixed. And that presents you with a challenge this morning. You want to be a frontliner or a backliner? It's your choice. Christ is saying, don't make the wrong choice. He's saying to you, many who are first will be last. And the last will be first. And he gives us a reason why this is so. And the reason is this parable. Because if you look at the beginning of verse 1, chapter 20, what's that word? What's that word? It's the word, what? Don't be shy. What is the word? For. And that word for sets up a reason. Christ is giving us a reason why it is so, that the first will be last, and the last will be first. It is because, and now he goes on to give the reason. And the reason he constructs in a parable. And I never cease to be amazed at how quickly Christ came up with these parables. These amazing little stories just created ex nihilo out of nothing. And the amazing principles that they are meant to communicate to God's people to keep us on track, to make sure that we don't end up last, but end up towards the front of the line of the kingdom of heaven. And Christ says that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. This man owned a huge piece of real estate. In this real estate, he owned a vineyard. And back in that day, the way that you took care of a vineyard was basically, well, first you had to cut the vineyard into the hills. They were terraced hills. You had to dig out the hill, create the terraces, and then you had to build retaining walls. And then you had to bring the rich soil from way down in the valley up to the top, and put it into the terraces. And then you have to prune back the vines during the year. And then at harvest time, in late September, there would be an enormous amount of work to do. And if the grapes didn't ripen right away, that would cut into the harvest time, which could mean for a very panicky harvest time. We don't know at what point this owner was at in the production of the grapes, but what we do know is that he was short-staffed. Because he goes out, we're told, to the marketplace. And the marketplace in that day wasn't, per se, a place where you buy cherries and oranges and grapes and bananas and matzah. It was a place where people went, they congregated for social reasons. And oftentimes, you would get day workers who would go to this place, and they would simply wait for someone to come by and to hire them. And it was to this kind of marketplace that this landowner goes to hire some needed work. We're told that he gets there at about the third hour. He sees some standing by idle in the marketplace. This is about 9 o'clock in the morning, Roman time. You see these people standing idle, which means that they weren't lazy, they weren't lounging, they weren't lying on the ground, they simply were unemployed. And so he says to them, you go into my vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give to you. At first, he negotiates with the first group of people. They argue, perhaps, they negotiate. We know they come up with a denarius, which is a very fine wage in that day, and they go off to work. And then he comes later on, rather, the third hour, or 9 o'clock, and he sees others standing in the marketplace. He says, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went also. There's no haggling process. They simply entrust themselves to the generosity of the landowner, and off they go. And the same thing happens, we're told, at the sixth hour, or at noon, and the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The day is getting on. This owner goes in, he sees people standing idle, and he says, what are you doing standing idle? And so he hires them, and off they go as well. We're also told he went out at the 11th hour, or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 hour before the day's end. And he sees men standing idle in the marketplace. And he says to them, why have you been standing idle here all day long? Verse 6. And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, we're told that the owner collected the people together and began to handle their wages. What's significant, though, is that the last people who were hired, there were no negotiations. They simply trusted the landowner. They believed he was a good and an honest and a fair man. And then when they worked. And then the whistle blows. It's time to come and to get their wages. But the landowner does something very different. Rather than paying the first people first, he pays the last people. He begins paying those who had begun to work at the 11th hour or 5 o'clock. And then downwards. And these people who were there first see the owner or the steward putting a denarius into the hands of these workers. And they're getting excited because they know they've been there longer. And so when they see this, they're just beyond themselves. But then it comes to them, and there they are. They're standing before this owner. They're there in their dirty, stained clothes. And they stink, and their bones are weary, and they're exhausted. And they hold their grubby hands expecting a windfall, but yet into those grubby hands, the owner drops one solitary denarius. And they're looking at this thing. And what had at first seemed a very fair wage no longer seemed fair at all. And we're told to begin to complain against the owner. And they say to him, you look down in your Bibles. Verse 12, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They're angry. They're jealous. How come they get a denarius? We've worked a lot longer. How come they get the same that we do? We've been out bearing the burden and the heat of the day. We're getting ripped off here. We're not being treated fairly. And they're mad. And they're jealous. And they're looking at this one guy who didn't work basically all day, but just an hour at the very end. And he gets the same pay as them. And they're mad. And the owner says to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? They agree for denarius. They all did. Every one of those men who went out and worked his vineyard at the beginning of the day, they agreed for a denarius. And if this owner decided he was going to pay these other denarius as well, that was his business. All things were in his hands. It was his to give. They were angry. They thought they deserved better. And when they saw these others getting the same wage, they were mad. And then Christ concludes, "So the last will be first, and the first last." He puts the bookend on his parable. But he reverses the order. Look in verse 30. "But many who are called will be first, and the first last." But then he reverses the order. "So the last will be first, and the first last." What's Christ saying here? He's saying this. It doesn't matter how much work you do. What is important to God is not the magnitude of your work, the magnitude of your service. What's important to God is the attitude by which you do it. These men were exacting kind of men. They expected God, or in this parable, this owner who is God, to come through and pay them what they thought they were worth. And when they saw others getting the same treatment or better because they worked less, they're angry. The owner says, "How much you work is not the issue here. The issue here is your attitude." And these other workers were humble. They did their work. And they trusted the owner to be good to them. There's a big difference there. A huge difference. It's so easy to go and do our work with an attitude of trying to get ourselves out there, to be number one. It's so easy to serve God and yet slip into a mentality where we actually think that God deserves to pay us because of what we give Him. And we get upset when we see God blessing others who maybe aren't doing the kind of work we're doing. And we wonder, "God, why are you being unfair? I mean, can't you see my labors? Can't you see my work? Can't you see how much I'm doing here? I'm being ripped off here." Maybe we feel that way when we look at other branches of the church, for instance. We look at them and we see God blessing them, and we see people coming to Christ. We see them growing. We see them being used in powerful ways by God. And then there are other branches of the church, and that just isn't happening. And we say to ourselves, "Well, because they're compromising. They've got to be compromising." We know we've got the good theology. We know we've got the good traditions. We've got our Psalter. We've got our hymnals. We've got glorious traditions. We can trace them all the way back to the Reformation and beyond. We've borne the burden of the day. Surely God owes us something for that. Friends, God owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. Nothing. Or maybe we see people coming to Christ. And those who've been walking a little longer in the faith, who've been bearing the burden and the heat of the day for all these years serving the Lord, we see these individuals come to Christ and they grow in grace in astonishing ways. And we see them being used by God in powerful ways. We see the esteem that God is raising them to. We get jealous. Ever get jealous? You look around the body of Christ and you see these latecomers, these newcomers, and they're growing in grace and they're getting a denarius. You think, "God, that's not fair. How come they're growing in grace like that? How come they're getting used by you? How come it's like that? You're not being fair. I'm getting ripped off here. I'm getting gypped, God." Really? Does God owe you anything? Does he? Look, God, I mean, friends, the fact that you're even called into the vineyard is grace. The fact that he went to you in the marketplace where you were standing idle, where you were engaged in folly and futility, where you're doing absolutely nothing of any meaning or value or substance. The fact that you were in a place that was leading to doom and death, and yet he went to you, and he brought you, and made you work in his vineyard, and then paid you a denarius. He used you. And then says, friends, calls you friends. That's grace. And that should humble us. Humble us, friends. When we see God growing denominations and branches of the Church of Jesus Christ over us, when we see brothers and sisters excelling in grace over us who've been walking for years, we shouldn't be jealous, friends. We should be rebuked, and we should thank God for the grace He has shown them. We should. We should thank God. And not be so puffed up. Not be so proud. Not be so conceited. And think to ourselves that we're getting a raw deal. You're not getting a raw deal, friends. All you've ever gotten is grace. And you've turned it into something to promote yourself. And make yourself the center of attention. And that should concern you. That's what happens to backliners. That's the characteristic of those who are last in line in the kingdom of heaven. It's a small attitude. People who boast in their service to God. We've borne the burden and the heat of the day. Big deal. Really. Big deal. Who boasts in their services? Who boasts in their sacrifices to God? Who looks at these things as though they somehow deserve God's praise? That somehow, because of what I've done for you, God, that I deserve to be anointed and appointed and blessed and used and esteemed and praised by the people of God. What rubbish is that? It's a sick thing. And it breeds deadness. It's a canker. It's a wretched, open, postulating sore. What a blight on the Church of Jesus Christ. Christ is saying, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. That's your attitude. You're last. You're last. And Christ is saying this to his men, primarily. These men are going out. They're going to be used by Christ to build the New Testament church. They're going to be used in the most amazing ways. And Christ is saying to them, to these men, he's saying, men, don't be presumptuous here. Don't think that because I'm making you first that you're going to stay first. He says, you can go to the back of the line if you take these gifts and you use them to promote yourself and get cocky and arrogant and self-conceited. To them he said that. And they needed to hear this. Because next week we're going to find them duking it out on a dusty road, clamoring for the top thrones. They don't hear him. Friends, we've got to hear him. He's saying, you want to be first, you will be last. You'll go to the back of the line. And that's the warning, friends. You want to be at the back of the line? Is that what you want? And who wants to be at the back of the line? I hate being at the back of the line. Don't you hate being at the back of the line anywhere? I mean, with the back of the line, what do? We don't wait. We try to look for a shortcut somewhere. How do I get to the front of the line? Yesterday, I'm at the library. There are two lines. I'm at the back of one. I didn't like to get the back of one. I'm looking for a way to get to the reception desk, the checkout desk, as quickly as possible. Who likes being at the back of the line? You don't want to be a backliner. Christ is saying, you got to be careful. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to recognize where you were. You were the marketplace. You have been called to work in the vineyard. God has been gracious. Don't you be cocky. Those are hard words, I know. It's only because He loves us that He gives them to us. But you know what? There's something here. There's an encouraging word for God's people. There's a hard word for His people here. He's saying that the last or the first will be last. But He also says that the last will be first. And that, my friends, is an encouraging truth. It is. That's a very encouraging truth. If it is true that the first will be last, it is equally true that the last will be first. And that's encouraging. And though this is a terse parable, and though it's a heavy warning, I think we would really fail if we failed to glean the encouraging words that Christ is saying here in this parable, in this story. I love these men, these workers, these people in the marketplace who showed up. They were unskilled, they were untrained day laborers. These men did not think a whole lot of their service. They don't haggle like the first. They don't come in saying, give me a denarius, or give me this, or give me that. You see, I get to work. Beautiful, amazing. I get to go to your vineyard and work. And they just trust the owner to be good and to give him what is right. And then they get the denarius. You see what happens to the humble-hearted? You see how God delights to bless the humble-hearted? He does. You know, I've met people like this, have you? People, you just know that they're not putting on an air of humility. They're not feigning humility. They don't reek of inauthentic piety. They're truly humble people. They do their work, and they really don't think much of their work. They don't. You can say to them, did you notice how great that thing was that you just did? And they're, really? Do you know how much God loves what you're doing? How great that thing was to God? Really? You think so? These are people who just serve and sacrifice. And they're amazed that they get anything at all. They are the unprofitable servants who at the end of the day have simply done the will of their Father, and they know it. Have you met people like that? Those are beautiful people. And they're people who are perplexed when God comes and uses them in powerful ways. They just, it's mind-boggling. They're humbled. Who am I that the Lord would choose me? They're absolutely humbled to the depths of their core. They are perplexed. They are dumbfounded that God would bless them the way that He does. You know, I think God delights to come into other people's lives and to reward them and bless them and hand them the denarius. I really do believe that. Just like the men in this parable. You know, it's the humble-hearted people in the kingdom of God that God loves to use, to work through, to minister through. People like John Newton. You know John Newton? Famous hymn writer. Man, before he came to Christ, used to sell slaves, buy them and sell them. He came to Christ. And this man served the Lord faithfully his entire life. Faithfully. And when he was old, one day a man came to him and said, Mr. Newton, you're old. You're tired. Shouldn't you just rest and take it easy? To which he responded, shall the old African blasphemer be silent while he can still speak of the mercies of Jesus Christ? It was that kind of humility that marked that man's life. It was that kind of humility that the Lord was able to use to affect and touch and reach thousands of people. I mean, that's what God does. He takes people like that, and He uses them powerfully, and He moves them up to the front of the line to be esteemed by the people of God. And I think that though there's a primarily an earthly application of this for you, I think that there's also a future application. It's this. That one day, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And God will hand out the rewards. And I think on that day, there will be a lot of surprises. I really do. People who thought that they would get much are going to get very little. And those who esteem themselves very high in the Church of Jesus Christ will not receive quite the esteem by God. And those who live their lives sacrificing for Him, thinking nothing of it, will be so greatly rewarded. They'll be shocked and surprised. My friend, it's going to be a day of great surprises, let me tell you. Mothers who spent their days changing diapers and their nights wet bedding are going to go ahead of men who have preached great messages and knew it. People who have worked day by day with integrity, their witness faultless, are going to move ahead of evangelists who pride themselves on their converts. My friends, it's going to be a day of great surprise. You know what? God is so good, friends. He is so, so good. And He just loves to get into the lives of humble-hearted people and use them in a most powerful way. He does. And He just loves to reward those who aren't cocky and haughty. He loves to go to those who don't think very much of what they do at all and just reward them and bless them and use them. And He will for you. What do you think of yourself this morning? What do you think of your service? What are you going to give yourself in the body of Jesus Christ? What are you? Are you something special? Are you something that we should be looking at, fixing our attention on, praising, adoring, fawning over? You use your gifts to bring glory to your name. All the things that you've learned, are you using them to draw the attention of the people of God to win glory for yourself, to put yourself first forward, uppermost? Is that what's on your heart here? Whoa. That's what backliners do. Look again. What do you see, friends? You see someone of no good. Somebody with severe limitations, inadequacies. Wondering how on earth God could use you. Don't be surprised if God shows up in your life with that attitude. Don't be surprised if God begins to use you in great ways to touch and minister and bless people around you. Don't be shocked. Because what I see here is that I see a good God going to such people and using them and rewarding them. He's good. We know He's good. He's ready. I believe He's ready. He's ready to bless those who have denounced themselves and who are humble of heart. I believe it. And He's shown us His goodness already. We know He's good. We know He's not going to cheat. We know He's not going to jip. He's going to be good. We know it. The cross says it. We know that. This is a God who is good. This is a God who isn't stingy with His love. This is a God who's ready to pour out His love and mercy into the lives of humble-hearted people. Do you see that? We know that. He's come to us already proving this on the cross, taking people in the marketplace and putting them in His vineyard to work, taking care of their sin, making them into the children of God Most High. He's shown us His love. He's good. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be in His kingdom? You want to be at the front. Live your life like you live it at the back. Get in front. And get ready for God's reward. Because God will do that. The last, He says, will be first. Well, may it be, we pray, friends, in our lives. May we, who we pray our lives, be first. May it be. Amen. Father in heaven, we want so much to know what it is to hold open the hand and receive a denarius and be surprised and be perplexed. But Father, we know that there is within our hearts a root of pride that must be severed, and so, Lord, we pray You would cut it. We ask, Lord, that we would remember where we've come from. We ask that You would show us Your goodness. We ask, Lord, that we would see this. Lord, we don't know how You will answer that prayer. But Lord, we pray that we would, when we do sense a spirit that would put us first, a spirit, an attitude, Lord, that would desire to be above the brother. We pray, Father, that we would remember who we are, that we would be ashamed of such things. Lord, that we would serve You with an eye to please You and not men. Father, that You would take our two loaves and our five fish, and that You would increase them. And dear Father, that You would do that in such a way that we will be amazed and be moved to worship You and say, Lord, not to us, but to Your name, bring glory because of Your truth and because of Your grace. Lord, only You can do this. Only You can change these proud hearts. Lord, make us truly humble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.